I want to thank all of you who prayed for me on my trip to Cuba. I got back late Thursday morning, and I will share with you a few things that we did. I can say that this is my second trip to Cuba, and this time I went on the eastern side of the island to a sparsely populated area where it's a fantastic, beautiful part of the island, and visited small cities, and we handed out Bibles and bicycles and reading glasses and medical equipment and baseball gear. Nine bags of full team baseball gear that put the kids, I've never seen such joy in any kids' faces as I saw the kids holding up bats and a bucket of balls and a glove, you know, and they had uniforms, and it's pretty sweet. I went to Santiago, went to Holguín, went to Guantanamo, and also Barranquilla, which is the place where the Hurricane Matthew devastated that entire town. Almost every roof was off, every home, full trees uprooted, and everybody's walking around that city just smiling and making the best of it. It's really amazing place to visit. People of Cuba, the culture of Cuba, the music, the dance, all of it is just pretty amazing. I actually did the salsa at the Ernest Hemingway house. A tourist asked me to take a picture and of her in front of the mariachi band. And so I took the picture of her, and then I just, like, it wasn't me. It had to be the Lord. I asked her to dance. Like, I didn't even know her. And so we danced. And then her mother asked me if she could dance with me after that. Well, I know about, like, three or four little basic salsa steps. That's about all. But it was pretty cool doing that. I was pretty proud of myself to actually... you want to come up and do a salsa? I'll demonstrate with you. So we're in Acts 19 today. We are in the section of Acts that I love the most, chapters 12 through 20. Those chapters are like just it for me. It's the coolest part of the entire New Testament. I could just live there and talk about it all day long. Jeff taught about Apollos last week, but I wasn't here. And so in order for me to teach you the section of Acts 19 that I'm assigned to, I want to give just a basic introduction and a little bit of review from the end of chapter 18, because it will help me segue into the 19th chapter. I think there's something here this morning for all of us, something we can learn, or at least maybe I could help like spark a fire here in all of us. How many here would like to have a fire sparked in your heart this morning? Like a little more passion for God, just a little more excitement for the Lord. We're going to see that here in this section, and especially here in the section that Jeff taught last week. I want to just take a look at this young man Apollos again, and just talk about something that he's lived in. That's going to, like I said, we're going to see again in chapter 19. But for those of you who like history, chapter 18. Paul's second journey ends about verse 18 and 19. It ends, and he takes a ship. He takes a ship from Corinth, where his second journey ends, and he's going to go back to Jerusalem, report to the church there, and then he's going to go the 500 miles north to his home church, Antioch of Syria, where he'll give a full report there. And, of course, what was the monumental event that took place on his second journey? Does anybody know? The gospel moved from where to where? From Asia to Europe. It crossed the Aegean Sea, and Paul sailed into what is called in your Bible Macedonia, which is today northern Greek, and then went south to Achaia, which is now southern Greece today. And so he's pumped. He's going to go back, and he's going to share with his two home churches, Jerusalem and Antioch of Syria, all that God did. But he takes his dear friends with him, on his trip. He takes them halfway about. Priscilla and Aquila, this couple that took him in Corinth, that fed him and nurtured him. And during a time that, if you hear me speak 2 weeks ago, I think it was 2 weeks ago, how discouraged Paul was when he was in Corinth at the beginning because he'd had so little success while he was in Athens. And he makes that 65-mile walk from Athens to Corinth, and he's very down. He's not doing well. And then he gets to Corinth, and this couple take him in, Priscilla and Aquila, and they become his dearest friends for the rest of his life. And so Paul knows that he is going to eventually get back to Ephesus. This is a major city. It's the capital of that part of of the known world then, that part of Asia. Ephesus was the capital. And the ship, on his way back to Jerusalem, will dock in Ephesus. And Paul gets off, and he asks Priscilla and Aquila if they will stay in Ephesus, live there, and that they would be there for him when he gets back. And that's exactly what they do. They debark from the ship, they go into Ephesus, and they take residence there. Paul goes back, and now in verse 23 of Acts 18, it's on page 927 of your Bible, I think, in your pew Bible, that his third journey is going to begin. And like I said to you 2 weeks ago, really a really bad chapter break right here. The chapter should start right here in verse 23 because that's when his third journey starts. And he goes on foot. And again, as he did in his second journey, his focus is just to revisit all the churches that he's planted and to encourage them and to give a little teaching and to bless them. But I think probably if I was Paul, the joy that I would have felt would have been to go back into those churches that were brand new churches with a bunch of young believers that he knew, depending on how long he was there, the time that he spent in most of the churches that he planted was 3 to 6 months. So he would get to know a handful of those believers, but just to come back and the joy of reunion. Now, I don't know if you guys like reunions. I don't like my high school reunion, really, but I like other reunions. High school was hard for me. But anyway, just to sit in the ecclesia, sit in the assembly, and just see what God had done in all those churches and the joy of a father. Because Paul was a father to these churches. He birthed those churches. They wrote him and say, the Thessalonians wrote him and said, we miss you. I don't know if they were tender-hearted like this, but maybe they called him Papa Paul, you know, or Daddy Paul. But this is his relationship, and he goes back to his kids, you know, and he retraces on his third journey through the churches in Galatia that he founded on his first missionary trip, on his first church planting trip, and then he starts filtering through the rest of the churches that were around Galatia, and he's going to end up in Ephesus. But after he drops Priscilla and Aquila, I hope I'm not confusing you any, this young man Apollos shows up in Ephesus. This young man Apollos, and this guy is awesome. This guy is awesome. And if you just look at verse 24 in chapter 18, we're told that a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, now just look at how he's described, an eloquent man. He came to Ephesus. I'm reading from a New American Standard, which is pretty close to yours, but I purposely chose my New American Standard for this section because I think our Pew Bible is a little bit not as strong as the New American Standard in describing Apollos. It says he came to Ephesus, and he was what? He was mighty in the Scriptures, that this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in spirit and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, but he was only acquainted with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but with Priscilla and Aquila hearing him, they took him aside and explained to him more fully the way of God accurately. So Jeff taught you last week that the baptism of John was and if you go back to the beginning chapters of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, you'll see that John's baptism was a forerunner baptism. It was a baptism of preparation, and that's what John said that it was. It was a baptism of repentance. Repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, because there's a man coming, and it's going to be his cousin. John's cousin, Jesus, is going to come along soon, and he is the Messiah. And we're going to get ready for him. So the baptism of John was a preparatory baptism, but it didn't have the full message. And so there were a number of people that were in Jerusalem then who were baptized. John was a fiery, and he didn't hold anything back. He called the Pharisees a brood of vipers. This guy stood in such strong authority and spoke it like it was, and a lot of people responded. A lot of people responded, but some of them drifted off and went back home before Jesus came along even. Maybe some of them stayed for a while but weren't there for what happened at the end of Jesus' life. So the baptism of John was this baptism of preparation for the Messiah, who they believed in, but they just didn't have the full story of who Jesus is. And what is the full story? Well, he was crucified, he rose again from the dead, he ascended to heaven, and then when you ask Jesus into your life, then he gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right, so we're going to see the Holy Spirit mentioned in chapter 19 as we get there in just a minute. But this guy, after he's told the way of God more accurately, Apollos, he moves on to Corinth, verse 28, where he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now, over and over, from chapters 13 through chapter 20, we see this phrase that Paul would go into the synagogue, or Silas or Timothy, in this case Apollos, and they are from the scriptures. From the scriptures, they are speaking the gospel, and they're seeking to persuade the Jews who are familiar with the same scriptures that they're using. Now, what scriptures are they using? There is no New Testament at this point. In fact, there probably is only two books written that, of course, just went to one place. 1 and 2 Thessalonians were written from Corinth while Paul was there, but that letter probably just had gotten there and hadn't circulated anywhere else. So what scriptures, where it says that Apollos is mightily, he's mightily persuading them in the scriptures, he has his anointing to teach, what scriptures is he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures, when Paul or Silas or Timothy or Apollos gave the gospel. There's only two references they can use. One is the Old Testament scriptures, which they had. If you went into a synagogue, it was on a scroll. And then secondly, they had the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus, I don't know if they've been written down or recorded, but much of what Jesus had done and much of what he had said and much of what he had taught was being spoken out by these men who were traveling and planting churches. They knew most of what we see in our Gospels. They were speaking. It just wasn't written down yet. But none of the rest of the New Testament did they have. So I just, if the PowerPoint would work, I just want to give you an idea of some of the Old Testament scriptures that they would have used. And so Apollos, and my point in all this is for you, I want you guys like to get a re-inspiration of the importance and power of the Word of God. That this book right here is a supernatural book, and it's written straight from God's heart. And in this book is the power to dramatically change lives. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. This is a book that changes lives. This is not just a nice religious book that has some nice tidy things in it that makes us feel good, that, oh, God loves me and he'll comfort me if I'm hurting. No, this is the living word of God that will take people to heaven. This is the word that was spoken in these missionary trips, these church planting trips. And so the Word of God, as I just said, dramatically changes lives, and it leads us to Christ and eternal life. And I love what Isaiah calls it. He calls it the book of God. Isaiah calls the scriptures the book of God. This, everybody hold your Bible up. Hold it up. This is the book of God. All right? This is the book of God. It might have 66 chapters by 40 different authors, but this is the book of God. God wrote this book. Inspiration means it's God-breathed. And it has the fuel of life in it, okay? So, they used, Apollos and Paul and the rest of them used the Old Testament scriptures in the book of Acts. So, yesterday morning, I just went through the Old Testament. I just picked some scriptures that if I was speaking in Ephesus, what scriptures would I talk to them about from the Old Testament? So I just picked a few. From Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy teaches the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Deuteronomy also reveals to us that the secret things of God's heart are in this. The secret things of God's heart are in this. Joshua says that the word of God produces prosperity and success in life. Psalm 18 says God's word reveals truth, it enlightens the heart. This is the things that they would have been teaching, that it's more desirable than gold. This book is more desirable than a million pieces of gold, at least as far as I'm concerned. It teaches us how to walk in God's ways. It strengthens. I mean, this is like mind-blowing what the scriptures give us, what the scriptures can impart to us, how they can change us and reach down into our heart and really give us a great relationship with God and teach us how to live life. This is what this is all about. Of course, this book doesn't end in itself. It's to bring us to Jesus, and that's what all of that's what we're reading. Apollos would bring them to Jesus, but he'd use the scriptures to do so. The Word of God shines God's light on life from the Proverbs. Isaiah reveals the soon-to-come suffering Christ. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6, chapters 9, chapters 11, chapter 53, and that's the chapter I'm referring to here, chapter 53 in Isaiah, revealing the soon-to-come suffering Christ. You've got the whole gospel there. You can take Isaiah 53 and you can preach the whole gospel right there. You can take Psalm 22, which I don't have there on the screen. You can take Psalm 22. It speaks more of the sufferings of Christ than any place in the New Testament. It is astonishingly amazing in what it reveals. The word of the Lord will stand and endure forever. I love Charles Dickens. I love Robert Frost. I love a lot of writers, William Wordsworth. And they're not going to endure forever, as much as I enjoy reading those books. But the Word of God is going to do what? It's going to endure forever. We will be looking at this book for the rest of eternity. And of course, God's going to be speaking to us new things when we get to heaven. Jeremiah calls it a fire that burns through our lives. And that's why, you know, one of the tactics of the enemy is just to get you to not read your Bible. You know, don't read your Bible. Your Bible, you know, you've read most of this before. Like, whatever, you know. You want to just read the same verse all over again? Yeah, you do, because there's about 15 layers of truth in every verse that you read. You do want to keep reading your Bible, and you want to ask God, God, show me something fresh. Show me something fresh. I've had verses just catapult off my page. I never saw that before. Never saw that before. God's word convicts and reveals judgment. And then, of course, Jesus' words that they would have had and shared in these messages that we're talking about in the book of Acts. From Matthew, you err in life by not knowing the scriptures. Mark, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Luke, blessed are you who hear the word of God and keep it. John, he who believes my word has everlasting life. How important is this? You believe this and you receive everlasting life. Can it be any more important? You guys, not everybody's going to heaven. I hate to tell you this. Like, the doctrine of hell is real. Like everybody thinks that, well, maybe it's just like you're not feeling good or something. And I don't like that doctrine. Jesus spoke about it more than anybody 10 times. It's real. And it's the word of God that keeps us out of there. Am I the only one that's grateful for that? I mean, I don't know. My words are spirit and they are life. You want a spirit and you want to have life? Well, you'll find it in here. If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. How many would like to really be Jesus' disciple? Yeah, just continue in his word. That will be helpful. Your words are truth and you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. And I just look at all kinds of news reports and magazine stuff, and everybody's talking about being free and having freedom. That's what sets you free. You know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It all adds up to an incredible, supernatural, life-changing power that's in these words. These are the words of God, and they will change your life. Like I said, the Bible's not the end-all, because some churches, it is the end-all. The end-all is Jesus. But Jesus' words are in here. And so I just would like to give a fresh impartation or inspiration for you, like to get back into the Word, because it truly will change you. All right, Acts chapter 19. I'm just gonna read through it. I'm gonna comment on this as I go, and I'll just teach you. It's an interesting chapter. I'll just give you what I got, and I've got 20 verses, so we don't have a lot of time. So Lord, I just pray you take this chapter and highlight that which is most important. By the way, when I went to Cuba, just to let you know, our team handed out 10,000 Bibles. Wow. 10,000 Bibles. Most of the people who received the Bible had never owned their own Bible. Grown men, tears running down their faces, holding their Bibles up, screaming hallelujah. They'd never had their own Bible. And we gave Bibles to most of 40 or 50 churches. Almost all of their congregants ended up with a Bible. And then they had a few Bibles in which they'll have to give to new believers. And I believe, and I can sense, that there's Cuba is right on the verge of a spiritual revival. Right on the verge. And the head of the religious department in Cuba, friend of Raul and Fidel Castro, rode with us on our bus the entire trip. He's a born-again Christian and has their ear. Raul and Fidel Castro, by the way, were raised by Jesuits. They know. And they're the ones that ask, why don't we let Bibles in back into our country? I think it's a good thing. That's how it all happened. God's working. Amen. Yeah, and besides that, we gave out 500 reading glasses, 10 bicycles to pastors who had never had transportation their entire life. It was pretty, pretty sweet. All right, Acts. I could go on that trip. Acts 19. Let's look at the first 7 verses. I'll just briefly comment on it because I've just talked to you about John's baptism. Jeff talked to you about it last week. But just understand it's a little bit short of the full message, John's baptism. Good message. Message of repentance, but doesn't have the full story to it. Full story is Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. Okay, so it came about while Apollos, he had left Ephesus and he'd gone to Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper country, which means he went through the Galatian churches that he birthed on his first journey and a few other churches that were planted, he came to Ephesus. Ephesus, a leading city in Asia, a Roman colony, an amazing place that he loved, and he would end up spending more time in Ephesus. He loved Ephesus. He spent more time in Ephesus than in any other church. He spent a year and a half in Corinth, but he's going to spend 2 years in Ephesus. He came to Ephesus, and the first thing that you want to see how God's already working, the first thing that happens to him is he meets some disciples. Disciples, the word disciple means those who are, well, I'll just give my own interpretation, they're just sold out. They're sold out for God. They're sold out. And he said to them, he notices something's different. He didn't say this just by chance. He's looking at him, and like with the authority and with the discernment that he has as an apostle, he says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, well, we haven't even really heard of the Holy Spirit. And so verse 3, he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, well, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, Paul gave them the whole story, and they were rebaptized right there. There's a river right close to the entrance of Ephesus. I've been to Ephesus twice. It's now right... At this time, it was right on the sea coast because the water is, the sea has what do you call it when it moves? Receded. Thank you, Gil. The water's receded. It's about a half a mile if you're standing in the ruins of Ephesus till you can see the ocean. But I have a good friend who lives in Izmir, which is just a stone throws away from Ephesus, who used to come to this church, Susanna Berman, who's married to a Turkish believer there. Ephesus, it's a beautiful place. You can tell that when it was there, it's a beautiful city. And they're digging up. They're still, the archaeological digs are still going. So they're baptized at this river right there. And then Paul lays hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they experienced a mini Pentecost. They spoke in tongues, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the joy of heaven came upon them. And there were in all 12 men. So these 12 men are filled, they understand the full message of Jesus. They're both, and then they are both water and Holy Spirit baptized. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. So this leads to all kinds of theological questions. When you believe in Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit, comes to live in you. Is there a second blessing of supernatural gifts being given to you, like speaking in tongues? Or what else does the Holy Spirit mean? Well, we read in Ephesians, in this glorious book that Paul would end up writing, that we're to be being filled with the Holy Spirit every day. So there's three things going on. So I can only say just to all of you that you would be very wise that when you get up tomorrow morning, maybe this afternoon or tonight, that you say to the Lord, and every day, God, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me. Ephesians says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Greek tense there is to continually be being filled every single day. And that's what God wants to do. Here, there is this powerful unction of the gift of tongues being given. So my personal experience was like 2 weeks after I was saved at Calvary Chapel, Lonnie Frisbee laid his hands on me, and I spoke in tongues then, and I've spoken in tongues ever since. But I don't go around praying for anybody who doesn't want the extra things of the Holy Spirit or not. That's just my experience. And others have a different experience. But if I were you, I'd just say, God, give me all that you have. I'll take everything. Who here wants everything God wants to give him? I do. I want everything God wants to give me. Not everybody speaks in tongues, and Paul says that in Corinthians. Not everybody prophesies. He would that they all, but not everybody does. But just let's just get all of God that we can. Because frankly, I think this world's tough enough that we need all of God we can get. Amen. That was a pretty loud amen, Jeff. That was a good one. All right, so now down to verse 8. We're going to see this interesting school here. I love this little section in verses 8 to 10. And Paul entered the synagogue, which he always did. Went to the synagogue first in every city he went to, if they had a synagogue. And he continued speaking out boldly. So what you have in Apollos, you have a mini Paul in Apollos. Apollos spoke boldly while he was in Ephesus and went to Corinth. Paul always spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitudes, he withdrew from them, and he decided, guess what? I'm going to start a school of ministry. That's what he did. He says, he looked around and he saw, well, here's 12 men. Here's Priscilla and Aquila. He had traveling companions. We don't know quite how many, but for sure Erastus and Timothy, probably Aristarchus and Sopater and a couple of others were with him. He's got this group of men with him traveling. And then he's got new believers coming in. And so he says, I'm going to start a school of ministry. I'm going to start like a little mini Bible college. And that's what he does. It says in verse 9 that he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. What was the school of Tyrannus? It was a well-known school there, run by a local, like a school administrator type in the city of Ephesus. But they only met in the morning from when the sun rose till about noon. And then the building was open because that's all that they had for school. It got so hot in the afternoons. That building was free. And so Paul either was allowed to use it or leased it or rented it, but whatever. The first Bible college or the first school of ministry is born in Ephesus. And it says here, don't miss it. This took place for 2 years, and all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. I'm telling you, they came by the thousands. From all in the surrounding area and in Ephesus, they came by the thousands. How many of you would have liked to have gone to the school of Tyrannus and sat sitting under Paul's ministry and hearing what he had to say And then suddenly having Timothy step up and hear what Timothy had to say. And then you've got a Silas stepping up, and then an Aristarchus, and then maybe some other brother that just going to have his first opportunity to teach. And Paul says, step up, young man, or step up, young woman, and here, I'm going to let you minister the word of God. A very, very exciting school, the school of Tyrannus, where the world was changed by the men and the women that were in that school who went out everywhere after Paul left, and the gospel spread further and further and further because of this little school. It's pretty extraordinary. All right, now we come to a kind of a freaky passage. How much time do I have? I'll go through this really, really fast. Kind of a freaky passage, verse 11. And Paul was performing extraordinary miracles. Well, just watch the next miracle here that comes. So that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits also went out. I mean, that is an extraordinary miracle, where people would take a handkerchief and just put it on Paul's arm, or an apron and rub up against him, and then they would go lay it over somebody sick or demon-possessed, and many would become well, and demons would flee from the possessed, just because of that kind of anointing. I mean, these things still happen once in a while. I mean, I'd like to have Mo come up here and tell me what she saw in Mozambique. Mo, you want to come up here and take the next half hour? And you just log into Mark Ellis's God Reports, and she's got stories every week that are similar to this kind of stuff. Who wants to call up God up short? What do you think God can't do? Huh? What do you think God can't do? God can do anything. God can take the roof off this building right now and fill us all with the Holy Spirit. He can do anything. There's no limits. There's only one thing that limits God. Your faith. Your faith, my faith. But God always doesn't do the same thing. You know, we pray for people who are sick and nobody gets well for a long time, and then suddenly somebody does. I don't have the reason for all of that. Or God will heal somebody 6 months or a year later after we pray for them. There's no this isn't McDonald's where you just order your burger and get in 2 seconds. God just does things when he wants to do it. And you just need to say, okay, God, okay. You're going through something tough? You pray. I promise you, God will deal with it. You may not get the answer you want. It may not come when you want, but it's going to come, I promise you. It will come. What do you need to pray for? Keep praying. God, I give you my son. I give you my daughter. I give you my marriage. I give you my business. I give you myself. I messed up, God. I don't know what to do. I just need your help. How many here need God's help? I'm putting my hand up first. Yeah. Say, God, John Wimber would say, the best prayer you could pray is one word prayer. Help! Help! That's the prayer of desperation. So, Lord, help! I got a couple of areas I could use some help in. Thank you very much. All right, now, here comes a good one. All right, the sons of Sceva. Remember Acts 8 when Simon the magician tried to buy the power of the Holy Spirit from Peter? Do you remember that? Yeah, this is a similar deal here. Okay. Verse 13. But some Jewish exorcist who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirit the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus who Paul preaches. So this was a group of itinerant exorcists who traveled from place to place and were paid money to deliver people who were demon-possessed. And this is what they did. So they hear about Paul. Maybe they saw what Paul did, and they wanted it. So they said, well, we're going to take that name. This is going to even make our business better. But just a classic. Verse 14, and seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. So the seven sons, there's seven of them, sons of this man Sceva, and the evil spirit that was in the man that they were speaking the name of Jesus over. And I want you to know this is real. And if I had time, I could share with you stories of demons that I have encountered in Asia, especially in Cambodia. Maybe I'll share one. The evil spirit said, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, But who the heck are you? Who are you? And look what happened. And the man in whom the evil spirit leaped, and the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, subdued both of them, and overpowered them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. You don't think like a demon has power? This demon leapt out of this person that was demon possessed, ripped the clothes off the sons of Sceva, wounded them, and they fled naked down the street. That's not a very pretty scene. But this is what was happening then, and I'll just give you one quick story. I was with Mike Hudgens from BCC. We went to Cambodia to do ministry. It was the Chinese New Year, and I remember we were in Tonle Basak, which is the suburb, it's a really the poverty area, the slums of Phnom Penh. And we went by this one house, and there was a lady who was slithering on the floor like a snake. She was just moving around like a snake, like up the side of the wall and down. It was not her, you guys. Like she, you could see the, what is it, like the aura on her. You could see like a lot of dark stuff. Like this stuff is real. And in Asia, they know it's real. They deal with it all the time, which is why the supernatural has to be in Asia, because there's so much of the other stuff, the darkness, that's real in Asia. All right. So this becomes known. Look at the effect in the city. This becomes known to all, both Jews and Greek, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord was being magnified. Hallelujah. And many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices, and look what happens. One of my favorite verses in the book of Acts. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all, and they counted up the price of them, and it was 50,000 pieces of silver. And the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Now, I've done this many times with people who had problems in their house. I'll go into someone's house, and I will see occult stuff in people's houses, and we'll take that stuff out. Sometimes it's stuff that they bought, you know, on a trip somewhere, some kind of idol thing or whatever, and they'll burn them. And we'll burn them, and you'll be surprised how many people's houses are at peace the next day. But these people, Ephesus was known for its witchcraft, it's black magic, the occult. There was idols everywhere. There was temple worship with prostitution. There was a lot of bad stuff going on. Magicians, a lot of magicians. And they brought all their books and all their clutter, all the stuff they used, and they burned it right there as a testimony to God. They said, Lord, I don't want anything. So I would encourage you, like, to just kind of go through your house and see if anything like maybe shouldn't be there and cast it out. I don't care if you got a fondness for it or not. It's good that you just cast it out. Any kind of like New Age book, a Ouija board, get rid of it. Books on astrology, throw them out. They all carry a demonic presence, by the way. And I'm not telling you just, oh, maybe that's true. I know it's true. So we want to be sold out for God and get rid of all the extracurricular stuff. And stuff that we, you know, well-meaningly picked up, you know, oh, it's just a tourist item and this or that, but you'd be surprised what can be carried in some of that stuff. I'm just giving you I'm not telling you what to do, I'm suggesting strongly what to do.